Welcome. It's good to see you guys. We are continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. This is part 26. If you missed any of these, we got them all online. You don't have to miss them. You can go pick them up, watch them. We're going to shift gears tonight as we get into chapter 12. The last 5 weeks, what have we been talking about? Brady, what's the main thrust? Faith. That's right. Hebrews chapter 11, 5 weeks on it. Tonight, we're going to be a little more practical. And what we're going to talk about are difficulties, challenges, trials, hardship. How do we deal with that? How do we view God in the midst of our trials? Is he a taskmaster, angry, just looking to spank everybody that does something wrong, and he's just waiting for you to fail, to trip up? Or could it be that God has a plan for your problems? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. God does have a plan for your problems. And let me start by sharing an illustration with you. And I gave you a rock. If you didn't get a pebble in the back there, you can pick one up. But I gave you a bowl full of pebbles. And as you probably know, Pebble Beach, California, is famous for these beautiful pebbles, right? And how do they get this way? How do they get round and smooth and pretty like that? Well, let me paraphrase someone's description of how this happens. First of all, the raging surf at Pebble Beach, it roars and it thunders and it pounds against the rocks. The stones are trapped in the surf and they're mercilessly, you know, rubbed against the sand. They're tossed, they're rolled, they're rubbed together. They're ground against the sharp edges of the cliff. And the process of grinding is just continual till they get these beautiful rocks. So what's the result? Well, tourists from around the world come and gather these little pebbles from Pebble Beach, and they put them on their shelves and their cabinets and in jars, and they decorate their house, and they brag about them, and they display them. So I kind of wonder, is there anybody here? I bet there's probably somebody here that's been to Pebble Beach and actually got something. Anybody want to admit they got that? You know, that's illegal. I'm just saying. Well, I don't know if it is or not. I don't care. The point is, people come from around the world to collect these pebbles. And I want to share something with you, but just up the coast from Pebble Beach, around the point of the cliff, there's a little cove that is protected and sheltered from all the storms and the cruel waves. And you know something about that little cove and the rocks? So here's what Pebble Beach rocks look like. Well, there's Pebble Beach. And then these beautiful rocks, they seek out. But you know the rocks around the cove where it never crashes against them? Here's the rocks that you see there. And the thing about these rocks is that nobody comes and seeks them out. They remain rough, they remain unpolished and devoid of beauty. The beauty of these stones, and I just want to say this, I wrote it down so I would say it right. The beauty of this stone is in direct proportion to the degree of difficulty it has experienced. You think there's a lesson there? That'll preach. Because like you and me, those pebbles have experienced trials, painful trials, persistent trials, puzzling trials. We've all experienced that. This last 2 weeks, I've been inserted into, as a pastor, been inserted into a number of situations where there's been untold grief and pain and heartache that I can't even describe to you. Funeral I had to do, there's cancer, there's car wrecks, there's death. Just in the last 2 weeks, there's pain out there. It hurts. And it's persistent. Some of the pain you think is long-term. You think, when is this ever going to end? And I've asked God that before in different situations. We all can feel that way. When's it going to end? And why is it happening? It puzzles us. Why is this happening? So today, what I want to do is I'm going to challenge you to consider that maybe God wants to use our trials and our difficulties to polish us, and mold us into the men and women of character that reflect Jesus, and that someday God will display to the entire universe and say, look at my servant. Look who they are. Look how they reflect Jesus. So what we're going to look at today, three truths to consider when life gets hard, and since you look like a really good audience tonight, I'm going to give them to you up front, so you can fill these in if you want. Okay, three big truths to consider when life gets hard. God disciplines us to make us better. That's number one. Disciplines us or trains us to make us better. Number two, God disciplines us because he loves us. Number three, God disciplines us to make us more like him. So let's just get right into it. God wants to polish us. First truth, God disciplines us to make us better, to make us more like him, more reflecting of Jesus. In Hebrews 12, chapter 3, we'll pick it up where Brian left off last week. It says this, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So let's go back and break it down a little bit. Consider him. Who's the author talking about here? It's church. So the answer is always what? Jesus. That's right. It doesn't matter. Sunday, you heard the joke about the Sunday school, the kid in the Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher had a furry animal and was trying to get the, kids, what animal is this? And it had a furry tail and it was small and it was eating a nut. And the little boy raised his hand and said, teacher, it's got fur and it's got a long tail. It looks like a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus. Okay. We're in church. It's always Jesus. You got to keep in mind that who the author is talking to is, like we saw in that video, the intro video, is talking to a persecuted people. A group of Hebrews, a group of converts from Judaism that were now being persecuted, threatened, some of them killed because of their faith, because they left the faith of their fathers, and some people didn't like that. They're just having difficulties, and he's writing this to encourage them. He says, listen, consider Jesus. That's the name of our series, by the way. Consider Jesus, who endured, who had to go through difficulties, but he crossed the finish line. Opposition from sinful men, so there's a reason we should consider Jesus, so that you and I can learn and understand what is the plan for our problems. What is God doing? Why is this happening? And this word endure, it's an athletic term, and you can fill in the blank here. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Have you heard that before? I'm assuming it's a country song. Is that true? If not, it will be eventually, okay? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And this athletic metaphor, enduring, has the idea of running so hard. You're out of breath. If you've run track in high school or whatever, long distance, 5Ks, marathons, you know what I'm talking about. You want to quit at the end, but this enduring is like, get to the end. Don't quit. You could be completely worn out. Like this person, Haley Carruthers, who collapsed at the finish line of the London Marathon. She finished, but she endured to the very end. That's what the word means. It also has another meaning more that I can relate to. It's like two-a-days of football practice. You got to endure the heat and the exhaustion and the lack of water. And it always reminds me of, remember the Titans and what they went through, not just the physical trials, difficulties, but they went through emotional and mental trials, right? Because it was right during integration. And if you watch the movie, you see that these guys had their own prejudices they had to fight with. But the coach was tough on them. He led them. He disciplined them. He helped them. And they became state champs of Virginia. God wants you and I to see our trials in a way that God is trying to make us better and that you and I can win a spiritual reward, spiritual champs. That's what God wants. In your struggle, it continues in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So in your struggle against sin, now this verse, I actually learned some things this week that really helped me. I've always thought of this verse in this way. Maybe you do too. When somebody says, in your struggle against sin, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. The first part I always thought was talking about temptation that would come into my life. Like, I need to resist this struggle. I'm struggling against all these temptations. Anybody else kind of see it that way? And it could mean that to some degree. But if we remember who he's talking to, the author, he's talking to a persecuted people. People that have people coming at him saying, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to harm you physically. And in that context, I think that's really what it's saying. In your struggle against sin, meaning in your struggle against people coming at you, wanting to hurt you, persecuting you, threatening you, in that context, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood yet. And that makes a whole lot more sense to me than me trying to resist, like, am I going to sweat blood by resisting so hard this temptation? No, he's talking to a persecuted people. He says, listen, in other words, what he's saying is, you're not dead yet, hang in there. You're not dead yet, hang in there. Yeah, you're getting persecuted, and people are coming at you, and you have external pressures and trials and difficulties, but as long as you have breath, Christian, as long as you have breath, there's hope. You have hope, I have hope. As long as we're alive, there is hope. The race is not over. We need to endure past the finish line. So let me ask you, what external challenges are tempting you to get discouraged and quit? Maybe quit the Christian life, just quit life. Quit your job, quit your marriage, quit whatever. What external pressures are coming against you right now? Is it your job, economy, your 401k that is shrinking really fast, sickness, death? Sorry to bring that up, but it's true. Your kids? What are those pressures that you just think, I can't endure any longer? God tells us to not give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. The race will be over, and we're going to see that in the future. So that's the first truth to consider when life gets hard. And for all of us, life gets hard. It does. Here's the second truth to consider when life gets hard, and that is that God disciplines us because he loves us. First, we saw God disciplines us to make us better, to make us smoother. Number two, God disciplines us because he loves us. Let's look at the word discipline. Because it has an interesting meaning. It can mean a number of things. When you think of discipline, I don't know what you think of, but I think of spanking. That's just what I think of. Now, there's all kinds of different ways to discipline, but that's what I come to. It's like, so if God is disciplining me, then God's spanking me. That's what I would normally think of. But there's other meanings attached to this word. The Greek word really means training and education of children. Hence, instruction, chastisement, correction, and I'll add coaching. And I've been trying to think of discipline in these passages as like a good coach. I've been in a lot of sports. I've had a lot of good coaches. I've had bad coaches, but I have a lot of good ones. And do they make it easy on you? They don't, typically. If they see potential in you, they're going to make it hard on you. Or if they see potential in your team, they're going to push you to your limit, to your endurance limit, to help you be better, and because they care about you. I've had coaches that dearly care about me, and I know that at the time. God loves us, and I believe that oftentimes the hardships we experience, we could see them as coaching as opposed to just God whacking us because we did something wrong. There is that, make no mistake about it. There are consequences to our deliberate sin. Often, there are. And God will use that as well. But I just want to challenge you to think maybe about this word discipline in the terms of coaching, which I like. So, we're looking at God disciplines us because he loves us. And I'm going to look at three supporting statements because it's a little counterintuitive. First of all, God's discipline is evidence that he's a loving father. We'll see that in these verses here, okay? Hebrews 12, and we pick it up in verse 5, says this, "And you have forgotten," or become oblivious to, literally become oblivious to, "that word of encouragement or exhortation that addresses you as sons." And then he quotes out of Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, do not make light of," don't just dismiss, "the Lord's discipline or chastisement or instruction or coaching. And do not lose heart, do not faint when he rebukes you." And it goes on, verse 6, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves." Okay, we got to stop there and we got to say that together. I don't want you to miss this. Ready? "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves." He chastises, helps, trains, coaches those he loves. If you say, "Oh, I know God loves me," then get ready for some smoothing. He's gonna make you smoother. He's going to help you. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. "The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as son." Again, this is so counterintuitive, especially to our culture. And it is to me. I'll just be honest. Sometimes when hard things come in, I think, why is this happening to me? That's our first natural instinct, isn't it, for a lot of us? And when life is difficult, It's hard to see that as something that's loving from the hand of a loving God. And instinctively, we want to think that's unloving. That I'm hurting. I'm having a difficult time. I'm emotional here. It's difficult. That doesn't seem loving. And we can think that. I think that at times. So it's counterintuitive that God says, I discipline you because I love you. And we need to believe what the word says. We need to believe that. I do believe it. At the time, it can be difficult to grasp it, but we need to allow ourselves to go there and realize that in the end, we will see it as a loving discipline or training, whatever it is. God will do what's right because he loves us. And again, we live in a very permissive world. Parenting has become something that the Bible doesn't even know about, just very permissive. Hands off, literally. Just let them do what they want. I'm just going to be their friends. This is absent in the Bible, this concept. And you're going to see that here. It's counterintuitive. So what we're going to see, just briefly, I'm not going to give a parenting teaching here. I've done that in the past, and I give you some resources in the back of your handout that you should go to, a bunch of books on how to discipline your kids. Don't go home and start whacking your kid. Don't do that, okay? Don't say, oh, Bill said I should go spank my kids. I haven't said that. I said, go read those books and they'll help you, okay? But the Bible talks about discipline. Again, there's different forms of discipline. And it actually says that the Bible says if you don't discipline your kids, you are the unloving one. It's unloving not to discipline your kids. That's what the Bible says. That's how upside down our world is. So I talk to people all the time, say, I love my kids too much to discipline them. I say, have you read this? It says you're unloving if you don't discipline them. And Proverbs, you just got, if you're a parent, you should just use Proverbs as a parenting manual. We went to it, we raised all our four boys with Proverbs. Here's just a few examples. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. By not disciplining, then there is a chance that because they don't know how to listen and obey and do what mom and dad say or somebody else says, then they're going to do something stupid and get hurt. I've seen it happen. So let me ask you, Christian, do you discipline, train your children? If not, why not? I'm just putting that out there. Look at the resource page that I've got some copies out in the lobby on the table out there. You can grab that if you want. Read some of those. If you need help, we can help you. We'll talk. But your kids should bring you peace. That can happen. Here's the second supporting statement that says God disciplines us because he loves us. Number two is God's discipline can be trusted even when it hurts. And discipline does hurt. Training hurts. Coaching hurts. Correction hurts. We'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, endure hardship as discipline. That's another statement that we should pay close attention to. Endure hardship as training, coaching, chastisement, correction, education. Endure hardship as discipline, the Bible says. We need to think of it in the proper manner. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Well, I could list a bunch. But it seems like to me the author can't even comprehend this idea that there are children that are not disciplined by their father. It's almost as if it's absurd to him, the concept that a father wouldn't discipline. What do you mean that father's not disciplining his children? That's absurd to me. And again, that's the language of the Bible. That's not the language of our culture, but that certainly is the language of the Bible. You're unloving if you don't discipline. All children are disciplined, the Bible says. And we are God's children. I want to point out just one quick fact here. Endure hardship as discipline. God is not unaware, Christian, of your suffering. He calls it hardship. He didn't just say, just get over it. It's not a big deal. Just get past this. Trust the Lord. Rejoice always. No, he goes, it's hard. God acknowledges that it's hard. He's in it with you. Like Caleb mentioned, he's in it with you. It's hard. That's why he calls it hardship. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. In verse 8, it says this, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, again, there's the train of thought throughout the Bible. Everyone's disciplined, or should be. If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children, not true sons. You're not even part of the Christian family if you're not getting God's discipline. So guarantee you, God will be a good father and he will discipline us. He'll help us. He'll correct us. He'll coach us to be better. He will, because he's a good father. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? So he compares and contrasts earthly fathers, of which I am one, to our heavenly Father. And we all know that earthly fathers, including me, were not perfect. We're not perfect. I disciplined imperfectly, and I asked for forgiveness, and my wife's sitting here, and she will attest, countless times to my kids for blowing it with them. Dad blew it again. I was wrong, kids, the way I did that. Will you forgive me for that? Over and over and over as I grew up. But the point is, God doesn't make mistakes. Whatever you're going through, God has not made a mistake. I know it's hard. I know it's harder than you can even imagine. And it's hard to comprehend that a loving God would let you go through that, but he has not made a mistake. He knows what he's doing. He's a loving father. Some of you had not had a good example of a loving father. So it's hard for you to comprehend that. I get it. God is a loving father. We respect our human fathers, it says. How much more should we respect our perfect heavenly father? Even when hard things come into our lives, we can trust him even when it hurts. We can even say, as the title of this message, God has a plan for our problems. And that's where he wants us to go in time. Of course, it's hard at the time, but eventually God wants us to get our eyes off our circumstances and say, God, this is really hard, but I trust you. Help me trust you. Help me believe you're good in this. And God will help us by the help of the Holy Spirit. You'll get through it. You'll get through it. God has a plan for our purpose for our problems. And if we miss it, then we miss something big. Leon Morris, a New Testament scholar, says, our lives will always be impoverished if we do not see suffering in its proper light. We'll miss something. And oftentimes what it ends up being is what? How could you do this to me? We get mad at God. And we turn against him. And we say, you're not a good father. And we leave and we back away from God. And we don't go to church. And we don't want anything to do with it because he let this happen to me. No, we need to have the right perspective on suffering. God has a plan. There's a story that I read this week. I thought it was good. It's about a janitor that worked at St. Peter's Church in London. An English writer wrote about this janitor a long time ago. And a new vicar came to the church and met the janitor and found out that the janitor was illiterate, so the vicar fired him on the spot. Said, I'm not going to have any illiterate working in this church. So he fired him. And he was hurting because that was his job and that was his livelihood. Fortunately for him, he was smart enough, even though he didn't read or write, to take his measly savings, and he started a little shop, a little tobacco shop in London. Well, this tobacco shop started thriving and thriving more and more, to the point where he was able to buy another shop, and that was thriving and became this huge shop, and he literally basically became a millionaire with these tobacco shops around London. And one day he was talking to his banker about his success, and the banker turned to him and said, man, it's so amazing how well you have done. Can you imagine what you would be if you could read or write? To which the guy answered, well, I guess I'd be a janitor of St. Peter's Church in London. Right? God has a plan for your problems. That was not something that you could look at and go, oh, that's good that you got fired. But God can turn things out for good. Okay? Here's a third supporting statement showing that God disciplines those he loves. Well, let's end this section with this. Do you believe Christian, that God knows what he's doing even when life is hard. That can be hard, I get it. But that's where God wants us to get. You are good, even when life is hard. And by the way, the time you need to be studying the Bible and studying God's character is not when life gets hard, it's before that. So it's settled like concrete. God is good, and God loves me. And then you have a foundation. When the winds blow and life is hard, you have a foundation. That's a bad time when the wind's blowing to go build a foundation. When the storms are beating down on you, to put in a foundation. Do it before, and it'll help you through your hardships. So here's the third supporting statement. God's discipline is for our good and God's glory. In verse 10, it says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So let's break that down. Our fathers discipline us for a little while. You ought to underline that in your Bible. How long are your trials? How long are they? They're a little while. It could last your whole life, but in comparison to eternity, it's just a little while. And by the way, all your trials are going to end someday. They will end. And they will seem in comparison to all eternity as little and short. They will end. And that's what the Bible says. For a little while, even if it lasts your whole life. Our fathers discipline us as they thought best. Again, we're not perfect. Human fathers are not perfect. I'm not. You're not. But God disciplines us for our good. God is good no matter what, that we might share in his holiness. And Brian talked about holiness last week. It's a practical sanctification. Remember, he gave the different levels of once we get saved, justified, and sanctification, and all those things. That's what holiness is here. We're being trained to becoming more practically holy, more like God, more reflecting Jesus. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Can anybody say amen to that? True statement, no discipline. For my kids, when we discipline them, it was not fun for them. It was not meant to be fun. If it doesn't hurt, then it doesn't help, right? There has to be some type of pain, whether it's taking away the Nintendo or can't do this or that, or for us, we did spank. Lovingly swatting their bottoms. Go ahead and sue me. Go ahead and send an email. It used to be okay. It's not okay today, and I understand that, but it is okay if you do it right. Okay, but what I'm saying is it was painful, and it was designed to be painful. When God disciplines us, it's designed to be painful, like the rock that keeps getting pounded on, and it's going to make us better. It's going to give God glory. And then, again, we have in context a time frame. The little while, and now it says later on. It's painful right now. God says, but look up and look down. Later on, later on, later. It's going to produce something. It's going to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in your life for those who've been trained by it. Again, another athletic term, meaning train for victory. Your hardships are for a purpose. And God disciplines those he loves. But it takes time, and the Bible's clear on that. It takes time for trials to produce peace. Here's just a few quick verses. Romans 8:28 is one of my life verses. And we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I believe that. So when I go through trial, I believe that. I have it memorized. It's in my heart. I stand on that. God is going to work this out for good. Doesn't mean this is good. This is painful. But he's going to work it out for good. Then James 1:2-4 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then Romans 5:3-5, I read this last week, says this, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, says the Apostle Paul. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Well, here's why. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We need to shift our perspective on trials and difficulties to understand God has a plan there. Charles Spurgeon, I love what he said about his trials. He said, I bear my willing witness that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I've ever learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see the most. See, he had a perspective on his trials and difficulties. He saw hardship as discipline from the loving hand of his God. And that's what God wants us to do as well. Now, let me just give a quick caveat here because I think it's important. We can't be insensitive to other people's pain. We need to enter into it. Weep with those who weep. We need to empathize, which means we enter into it. We try to envelop ourselves and remember times we've suffered like this or we've experienced hardships so that we can just come alongside them and say, well, let me say this. Here's what we don't say. We don't come alongside people and slap them on the back and say, come on, snap out of it. In the future, you're going to be fine. God's going to work it out while they're suffering. We don't do that, Christian. That's so insensitive. You don't have to say anything. You can just come alongside them and say, I have no words. That's what I had to say this week or last week. Somebody went through something so horrible, I can't even comprehend what their whole family was just flipped upside down. I just said, I don't know what to say. At the hospital when I was with them, I don't know what to say. But I'm here if you need me. So I can't understand the pain you're going through. I can't comprehend what you're going through. I'm so sorry. I didn't say, hey, rejoice in the Lord. Quit crying, big crybaby. Quit crying. Some Christians, you're so insensitive. We need to be empathetic toward people who are hurting. And I have been that in the past, and I've resolved not to do that ever again. I'm just going to be quiet. Hugs, meals, come alongside, empathize. There'll be a time when they're open to truth and they need to see it. They need to know God loves them, of course. That's all this is true, but I just want to make that point. Let's be real sensitive. And my wife, we were up in Old Ogden about a month, 2 months ago, and we were just walking around, looking at these shops. We've never been there. It's pretty cool. And she found this card. You may not like it. I thought it was funny. Okay, don't do this, but this I thought it was funny. Says, please let me be the first to punch the next person who tells you everything happens for a reason. I thought that was funny. Because we can feel that way, right? Oh, just it happens for a reason. It's being insensitive. Just come alongside him, okay? Just come on. Don't send that card to anybody, okay? All right. What we need to understand is that we have a coach who loves us, an eternal coach in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we get encouraged here. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. I believe this is a coach saying, come on, guys, I've just told you the purpose for discipline, that it's going to help you be better. It's going to show that I love you, and you are going to get disciplined because you're my child, but I'm there. I'm going to coach you. I'm going to cheer you on. Get up and go. You can do this. It's like a good coach cheering us on. You need to understand that's what God does. I thought back to my childhood playing sports. I played baseball and football. I played everything. And my mom was at all the games, all of them. She may have missed one or two, but what I remember is my mom with the old-fashioned lawn chair, aluminum, put it down, had her Winston long cigarette. She would sit there drinking coffee, talking to people. Good throw, Billy! And then one time I remember we had this play that was, I did it right. I was catching it at the time, and I threw it to the pitcher, and she thought I was supposed to throw it to second base. What are you doing? Throw it to second base! I turned around and said, that's what I was supposed to do. She was my best cheerleader. She cheered me on. She was at everything. Cheering me on. She loved it. Now, my wife is my best cheerleader. I swear to you, if I bought her pom-poms, she would bring them, and she would cheer me on as I'm going. She cheers me on. I heard she was singing a song about me in the kitchen the other night when I was playing with the dogs in the living room. Bill Young is so awesome. She was singing it while she was cooking. She's my best cheerleader. Christian, do you know and realize that God is cheering you on in your trials? You can make it Strengthen yourself. Endure this. You're going to get through it in time. In time. God's cheering you on. Amen? Last point. Last truth to consider when life gets hard is that God disciplines us to make us more like Him. Make us more like Him. And there's two practical ways that we'll briefly hit on before we end here. Like the pebble, two practical ways He smooths us out. The first one is with other people. He smooths us with other people. So He makes this statement, like God, we should make every effort to live at peace with people because there's going to be conflict, there's going to be sin, there's going to be difficulties with your spouse, with your coworkers, with neighbors, with kids, with parents. God uses that to smooth us. In verse 14, it says, make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many people. So all of us have experienced interpersonal conflict. Most of us don't deal with it correctly or deal with it well. That's been my experience as a pastor, having to get involved in so many different situations. You guys are freaked out by dealing with conflict properly. You just don't want to do it. There's either fight or flight, right? If I do it, then it's going to be sparks. So I run away. That neither one are good. You can deal with it. You can be at peace with people. And God wants you to. You need to learn how to do it correctly. We've given messages on that, so I won't go into it too much here. But just notice that if you don't, you're going to miss grace. You're closing the door to grace in your life if you're not willing to get things right with people. And bitter roots are going to spring up and not just affect you. They're going to affect other people, your family, your kids, your wife, your church, people in your small group. It's going to affect everybody around you if you don't deal with the interpersonal relationship conflicts that you have in a proper manner. And again, we can help with that if you need that. So my question is, have you made every effort? Have you made every effort? That's what the verse says, every effort. There's another verse that says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Now, there does come a point, it's a whole nother sermon, where you've tried, and some people just won't have it. They're not going to be at peace with you. Then we have to kind of knock the dust off our feet. But that's after you've made every effort. After you've made, not just, oh, they offended me, so I'm walking, I'm never going to talk to them again. That's immature, and that's un-Christian-like. You need to determine to live at peace with everyone. So let me just ask you a question. Who do you need to get right with? Who came to mind when I mentioned that? Who's coming to mind right now? And what's your plan? What's your plan? Don't leave without a plan tonight, okay? Live at peace with all men. That's the first way God smooths us. Second way is through our sin. Like God, we should reject sin and do what's right. Our sin, which brings It brings discipline and chastisement and smoothing. Don't do it, it says. And it uses the figure of Esau. Like God, we should reject sin. In the last couple of verses, 16 and 17, it says, see to it, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. Now, Esau, the son of Isaac and the twin of Jacob. Jacob and Esau were twins born at the same time, and they're born to Isaac. And Esau was the firstborn, and he had the rights of the firstborn. He was going to get all the inheritance. Jacob's dad was later named Israel, where all the tribes of Israel come from, through Isaac. And he gave up his birthright for, it says it right here, for a single meal, a meal of red beans. His brother deceived him and sold him a meal of beans, and he said, I'm so hungry, I'll give whatever. He said, give me all the firstborn rights. Give me all the inheritance. He goes, fine, give me the beans. And he sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. And then it says, afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. So what are our quick lessons here? Sin always leaves you empty. That's the lesson of this section. Don't be like Esau. It's going to leave you empty. Your sin will also land you in hell forever. That's what sin does, because we have to pay for it. And at the judgment seat, you don't want to be one in tears begging God to have mercy on you when you've rejected him your whole life and you have to pay for your sins yourself. Sin will leave you empty. So men and women, I want you to choose Jesus today. Not sin, choose Jesus today. Let's not have tears at judgment. Let's have tears of joy because we've repented of our sins. We've turned to Jesus Christ in faith. We've said, yes, Lord, I trust you. I know I was wrong. I know I can't afford to pay for my sins. I trust in you. Come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying for my sins when I couldn't pay for them. Thank you, God. You could have eternal life today. You can. And on that day of judgment, there won't be tears of sadness. There'll be tears of joy. So in conclusion, men and women, God has a plan for your problem. That's why I gave you a rock. If you didn't get one, you can grab one on the way out. I've been carrying it around all week. In fact, I'll tell you, well, I can't tell you that story because I don't have time. But you can ask me about it later. Let this remind you of a couple things. Just like we said, the beauty of the stone is in direct proportion to the degree of difficulties it's experienced. If you're experiencing difficulties, understand God's using that to mold you and smooth you and make you more like Jesus. And someday he's going to put you on display in front of the whole world. God wants our trials and difficulties to polish us and mold us and make us more like him. So here's what I'm going to do. God laid this on my heart as we were singing. I think some of you are going through some pretty difficult trials right now. Hardship that we can't even comprehend. For you, it's hard. You know that. You're burdened by that. And I want to do something. I'm going to ask that we pray for you. But I'm going to ask that you do something, you stand up. That's if you want, you don't have to. But if you're going through something really difficult and you would like prayer, because I'm going to ask the people around you just to put their hand on your shoulder, and I'm going to pray. So if you've been going through something difficult, because I know some of you have, I just have this sense. Why don't you stand up? Just stand up right where you're at. Just for a minute, I'm just going to pray for you, and the people around you are going to put their hands on your shoulder, yes. If you're going through something difficult, don't be embarrassed. Guys, this is just from the Lord, I think. I know you're going through hard things. I saw it the last couple weeks. Stand up. And if you're around them, if you feel so led, just put your hand on their shoulder if that's okay with you guys. Just put your hand on somebody around you. And I'm going to pray, and you could just agree with me. Life is hard, and you're going through some difficulties. I just want to pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you so much for reminding us today that you have a plan for our problems. And these dear people have, there's hard things going on in their lives right now. God, there is difficulty in their marriage. There is difficulty with their jobs. Lord, they are suffering with relationships, finances. Maybe it's the economy that is so difficult for them right now. Whatever it is, God, you know what it is. And these dear folks have stood up and said, God, I'm hurting. And we acknowledge that. The same way you do, you acknowledge it. It's a hardship. It's a difficulty. And we empathize and we tell them, we love you. We're for you. We're sorry that you're going through that. And God loves you and he'll work it out. He will. But it's hard right now. So God, come alongside them, comfort them, be with them, help them right now in their need. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.